Hello, church. Welcome to our program today. I'm so glad you are able to tune in with us. Today we have a fascinating portion of Scripture to look at. And for the call to worship verse, we're looking at the middle of the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 21. It starts this way. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate that there is hope in the midst of struggles. There's hope in the midst of pain. There's hope in the midst of the chaos because you are with us in the midst of all those things we go through. Lord, we ask that today you would bring a new hope to each one of our hearts, a new ability to see you at work in the midst of things that might be chaotic. Give us a new ability, Lord, to trust in your steadfast love and to realize that your mercies never come to an end. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the fascinating Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations towards the middle of the prophet section of your book after Jeremiah. In fact, some scholars believe that Jeremiah wrote it, but that's not unanimous. The setting for this interesting book is right after the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah and the capital of Jerusalem. It happened around 586, 587 BC as the Babylonians were sent by God to bring judgment, to bring punishment upon God's people. And the author, Jeremiah possibly, laments. He pours out his heart through five different chapters, five different poems, where he's processing the raw emotions of the evil he's experienced and the devastation he's been part of. And a book like this gives us the ability to be honest about our own emotions. So whatever you're going through, whatever pain you've experienced or right now or in the midst of, this is a good book for you. In fact, during a time when we're in a pandemic, when things have been turned upside down, when things we thought were stable are not, when things have been in upheaval, this is a good book for us today. So I invite you to find Lamentations. You might need to use the index. And then let's take a look at it. And one of the things we're going to see is that we can trust God no matter how bad things get. In fact, that's one of the lessons for us as we start off and provide a little background here. Hard times seem to have two different effects upon two different groups of people. Some hard times cause people to shake their fist at God and say, God, I want nothing to do with you. You let this evil thing happen. You let this thing that caused such pain to occur in my life. And therefore, I'm just going to turn and run away from you. I'm going to ignore you. I want nothing to do with you. Now, sadly, that happens to some people when hard times come. But it's not what God intends to have happen in your life. In fact, when those kind of emotions well up, what's happening inside of us is some of our false beliefs are being shaken. The idea that God exists to make my life happy and comfortable and to bring me blessing after blessing, both physically and financially and emotionally, those kind of beliefs get shaken and destroyed when the realities of life come and assail us, when the hardships of life come and assail us. Now, Lamentations points us to a better response to hardship. In fact, the hardship that the people of God went through in this time is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It was an atrocious time. I believe 2 years of the city under siege and what was once the jewel, the crown jewel of God's people, the city on a hill, the place that everyone looked up to and was considered the most beautiful of cities, was destroyed completely. Walls crumbled, palace destroyed, tabernacle, or we should say temple, ransacked, looted, torn down, block upon block. Now, it was awful. But Jeremiah, if he is indeed the author, uses those hard times to both ask God why, but also let God do a turning inside of him where he learns to trust God in the midst of pain. it's arranged in a fascinating way, this book of Jeremiah, five chapters, and you can think of it as being a book in symmetry. It's five chapters working their way from the outside towards the center. And that's oftentimes the case in Hebrew poetry. It's the center that contains the most important message. You don't wait to the end of the book like would happen in most Western literature. It's the center where the golden nuggets are. And the ends, the brackets, are the pouring out of emotion. It starts with this fascinating word. In fact, it's translated a couple of different ways into English. Most English Bibles start off the book by saying, "How deserted lies the city." But in Hebrew, it's the word "akah." It's equivalent to the word "ak" or "ak." It's an utterance. It's an interjection. It's not even a real word. It's just a heart cry, as if we're saying, "God, how could you let this happen?" And the book ends, interesting. The end of chapter 5, the very last verse, where you might be looking for some kind of resolution if you were a Western thought process type of person, but in Hebrew literature, it ends like it began, saying, "Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." In fact, the sentence starts with but, or unless. It's this repetition, two different words being the same thing, and it's as if they're crying out, "Oh, I hope not, but it looks as if you've rejected us, God." Imagine the honesty of saying that out loud. "God, have you rejected us? God, have you deserted us? God, have you completely forgotten us?" And I think it's actually a good level of honesty for each of us to see modeled here and then take into our own lives. We too can be that honest with God. So it starts off brutally honest. It ends brutally honest. For the majority of the book, it's one cry after another as they pour out their emotions to God. So let's look at chapter 1. You could think of chapter 1 as being a lament all about what has happened to the city of Jerusalem, as the prophet is looking back upon what he saw happen to his city and the people of it. He's crying out to God. He's lamenting. He's saying, "Ach, deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow she is, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress." And so the city of Jerusalem is personified as this widow who is bereaved, who has lost everything, who is destitute. And the only language that Jeremiah can find to communicate the pain he's experienced and the pain he's still feeling is the language of a funeral. The hurt and heart of everything one had hoped in and everyone that they had depended upon is now taken from them. Goes on to say in verse 5, "Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins." And there's the hint in the midst of this first chapter, and we'll see it again in chapter 2, that there is this tragedy, and there's this shaking of fists and saying, "God, why?" But there's a recognition that God allowed it for a reason. God's sovereignty was not destroyed, even though the city of Jerusalem was. One thing that's interesting about this book is that the chapters are an acrostic. Chapter 1 is 22 verses, and each verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The same with chapter 2 and the same with chapter 4. Chapter 3 in the middle is this acrostic pattern tripled. Three verses for each letter. as he works his way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So 66 verses in total. And you come to the last chapter, chapter 5. It's again 22 verses, but the order is gone. The structure is gone. It's as if the emotions have so overtaken the prophet that he can't put it into an order this time. He just has to let it flow out as the chaos has caused pain and the pain has caused emotions and the emotions just well up inside of him. Pain, order, the contrast is so profound. But God is at work in your pain. God is at work to bring order, to bring some good out of our pain. So in chapter 1, it's a lament all about the city. In chapter 2, it's a lament about God's wrath being poured out, and for good reason, because the people have turned away from God. The consequences of their sin. Chapter 2 begins this way. How the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every stronghold of Israel. And down to verse 4, he has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent daughter Zion. The wrath of God led to the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Knowing that God allowed it, knowing that God was behind it, knowing that it was God who really was still sovereignly orchestrating the affairs of the world, even the things that cause great pain, can in itself bring hope. God is still in charge. God is still at work. As this chapter 2 indictment goes on and talks about the reasons why God poured out his wrath, there's a little insight in verse 14. It says, the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. You see, the role of a prophet then and now is to speak truth into a situation full of lies. Prophet is one who is called by God, empowered by God, anointed by God to remind the people what God says, to tell the people what's God's standard and what's God's opinion and what God's word is clearly articulated. So the prophet is called to bring correction and to ward off the things that would cause destruction amongst the people. But because the visions of the prophets were false and worthless, they did not expose the sin. And the sin continued until it was too far gone and the only thing left was judgment. Now we need a prophetic word. We need the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives through anointing the Word of God, through a prophetically empowered man or woman of God to bring correction. So as you read this book of Lamentations, maybe there's some insight that God will give you. Maybe there's something that they're experiencing that you see reflected in your own life. Maybe there's a belief. Or maybe there's a value. Maybe there's some kind of priority that's not in alignment. Let the prophetic work of the Word of God speak into your spirit to bring that correction so that there's not a need for the judgment like the people of God experienced here. I'm going to skip over verse 3 because it really is the center. I want to end with it. In chapter 4, we see some contrasts being brought to us, and these contrasts reveal the depth of destruction and the depth of loss that the people have experienced. There's this contrast between how things were and how things are now after the destruction. And we'll see he's talking about the gold losing its luster in verse 1. Then he's talking about verse 2, the precious children who once were worth their weight in gold are now destroyed. The thirst of the infant's tongue causes the tongue to stick to the roof of their mouths. Verse 5, it talks about those who were leaders and in the upper crust used to eat their delicacies. Now they are forced to lie on the ash heap and scrounge for food. Further down, it talks about the leaders who are being destroyed. Verse 11, the Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion that consumes her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the peoples of the world. The enemies and the foes could not enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because, it says in verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. See, there's a reason for judgment in their lives, here in the Book of Lamentations, and in our lives. And just as they paused afterwards, Jeremiah paused afterwards to try to bring some perspective on what he had experienced and the devastation he had gone through, so we too need to use hard times to take a harsh look at the realities of our lives. What might be behind this? Now, it's true, sometimes people get caught up in things that really are not their own doing. Jeremiah might have been the last righteous man in the whole city, and he got swept up in the devastation that came and the judgment that came upon the sins of the leaders and the sins of the priests and the sins of the prophets. He felt the pain that was because of the sins of others. And sometimes that happens in our lives as well. But when we do go through hard times, we want to pause and look and ask the tough questions. Is there a lesson here? Is there something God wants me to do? And then we go to chapter 5. Again, it's 22 verses, but it loses its acrostic order. It's free-flowing. It's more chaotic. The chaos swirling around Jeremiah has caught up even in his language. And this chapter 5 is really a prayer. It's a prayer as he lists one person, one people group after another, and lifts them up before the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. So he's asking God to take a look, to see what's going on, to weigh it out again. And he talks about slaves, and he talks about the women, he talks about the princes, he talks about the young men and the boys, and he talks about the elders and the young men. And he says in verse 15, joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Now there's a little glimmer of hope as you come to the end, but it's just a smallest little glimmer. It says in chapter 5, verse 19, you, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. And then this utter statement of despair, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. And then it ends. That's the end of the book. That's the dangling, incomplete conclusion to a book that's not really completed. It's us left hanging there, maybe relating to that unanswered question, maybe us too wondering, has God rejected us? Has God forsaken me? Has God left me here to wallow in this and forgotten all about me? See, there's a little glimmer of hope, but then the despair overtakes him, and we're forced, as we come to the end of the book, to think, was there ever a good message in the middle of this? Was there ever any hope? And that's when we turn back to the Hebrew poetic structure and realize that the center really was indeed the pinnacle of this book. Chapter 3 is the prophet himself speaking. It's him describing things from his own perspective. It's three times as long, three verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the voice of a lonely man talking about his suffering, talking about his grief. And interestingly, it picks up language from numerous other books, the laments of Job and the laments of the Psalms and many words from the language of the suffering servant from the book of Isaiah. It's as if he's looking back at other scriptures to pull out truths that he can hang on to in the midst of this chaos that he's going through. And that's exactly what you and I should be doing when we're going through tough times. We turn back to what God has already said and find out what God thinks about things like this that are happening now, because he thought about them that way in ages past. So we look back at scripture to see what God has said before. Chapter 3, verse 21 again. In the midst of all his affliction, he says, yet this I will call to mind. And because I call this to mind, and because I remember what God has done, I will have hope. Even though things are chaotic, even though my life has been destroyed, even though I haven't worked for 3 months, I haven't had any patients coming to my clinic, or I haven't had the ability to cut hair or to go about my normal routine, even though things have been destroyed economically in my little sphere, even though there's chaos, I'll call these things to mind and I'll have hope. Verse 22, the Lord's great love, because of it. Because of the Lord's great love, his hesed love, his righteous love, because of that, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. His compassions are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Friends, I invite you to slow down enough, to stop the questions long enough, to stop the shaking at God long enough, to silence yourself and say, God, what are you trying to say in the midst of my pain? What are you trying to say to me in the midst of my hurt? Are you trustworthy? Is your love still valid? Can I rely upon you? You see, hard times break down false beliefs and cause us to cling to that which is true, that God is sovereign, God is in charge, God alone can be trusted. The hard times remove the things we might have relied upon or been distracted by. They give us the opportunity to look deeper, to look back to God's word, to see how he's treated people in the past, and recognize God's not here just to make my life comfortable. God's here to save me, to rescue me, to bring me into an eternal relationship with him. And sometimes it takes pain to bring that about. I invite you to read the book of Lamentations. But as you read one heartache after another, remember the middle. In the center of it all, God's faithfulness endures. His steadfast love never ceases. He has mercy for you. He has mercy that's so profound they wouldn't let you stay trapped in your distractedness. He has such mercy for you, he allowed a hardship and a heartache to grab your attention so you'd realize he alone is trustworthy. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognize that we don't like laments. We don't like to cry. We don't like to say, ach, as we start a book, or to say, have you deserted us forever, as we end a book. But Lord, sometimes we need those things to be parentheses around our lives, to be bookends on either end, to force us to look to the middle where we can finally find you. Lord, you are right there all along. You did not desert us. You allowed hardships in the life of the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, but you did it to wake them up, to grab a hold of them, and your mercies were still with them, and you one day restored them out of captivity and brought them back to their land. And Lord, you're doing something in our time too. You're breaking down the misunderstandings. You're exposing the glossed over kind of religion where people thought God was there for their own benefit, and you're forcing us, Lord, to look to you. So by faith today, we say yes to you, yes to your plan, yes to your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name.